Our story begins in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus and his men are walking through a field on a Saturday, and some of the guys are hungry. And so what they do is they reach up and they grab some of the grain and they do kind of this thing and they pop it in their mouth. And the Pharisees, who are never far away, emphasis mine, look at Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus! Jesus, look what your guys have done. They've broken the law." Well, it wasn't the law of God. It was the law of man that the Pharisees had made. So Jesus begins to remind them. Hey, remember David when he was on the run? When David was on the run, he ate the bread that was reserved for the priests. And speaking of the priests and the Levites, remember today's the Sabbath. And they're working, and they're breaking the Sabbath. And then he says something amazing. Matthew 12. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." What a peculiar phrase. Something greater than the temple is here. Greater than a building? What was Jesus trying to say? For your and my ears, it doesn't make sense. But for the Jewish listeners' ears, this was shocking. In fact, for some, it was blasphemous. So for us to fully understand, we must go back to the beginning and experience the story of the temple. But when we do, we will discover a path that leads right back to Jesus. So join me as we take a look at the history of the temple. So chapter 1, the tabernacle. We begin with Moses and Israel. Oh, they're on their way to the promised land. And they stop at Mount Sinai and they have an intense encounter with God. And one of the things God tells them to do is to create or build a mobile temple called the tabernacle. Look what it says in Exodus 25. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell," get that, "I may dwell in their midst. According to all I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Notice number one, God desires to live in the midst of his people. This is mind-blowing for the people of God. God does something that no other God in the ancient world has ever done. He chooses to live with his people. The gods of the ancient world, they were petty, they were cruel, they were up to mischief. They only were concerned about themselves. But God says, "I'm the God of gods. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to dwell with my people. I'm going to be in their midst. I'm going to identify with them, and they will be my people." God then designs the tabernacle in a very concise, a very precise detail, and God is meticulous. One of the first things he designs is the Ark of the Covenant. That is a symbol of promise. Here's the symbol of God's promise to his people. It is the throne upon which God sits and where he hears the prayers of the high priest. It leads the procession of Israel as Israel moves. It is the symbol of God. He then creates for the priest a very unique item of clothing. It's called the Urim and the Thummim. And those little dots there on the bottom of that screen. The Urim and Thummim, what they were to do was to be used by the high priest to discern truth. They were to understand God's will. They were to discern the hearts of man, and they were to know what God wanted done. God then places the tabernacle in the very center of the camp. Every tent is turned to face it. It is the first thing they see in the morning. It's the last thing they see at night. Their lives were to revolve around dwelling with God. They were to keep their eyes on him. When he moves, they move. When he stays, they stay. Notice thirdly with me, God moves into the tabernacle. Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because of the cloud settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is incredible. This is Moses who's been on the Mount Sinai with God. This is Moses who's been already in the tent of the meeting and seen God face to face. This is Moses who's already experienced the glory of God. But God turns up the volume on his glory. He turns up the volume on his presence. And even Moses can't enter. And then notice what else happens in Leviticus 9. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This was the holy fire that they would use. The priests were never allowed to let that fire go out, for it was holy to God. Notice what we have. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have the Urim and the Thummim. We have holy fire. And most importantly, we have this Shekinah glory. The people now focus on God. They live focused upon Him. The tabernacle was the center of their world, but something happens about the book of Judges. You see, the conquest was over. Everyone went to their own lands, to their own places, and no longer was God the center of their world. What had been a fact of life now becomes an act of faith. The Shekinah glory which had led them now becomes part of the temple. And so now they begin to forget. And in the book of Judges, we see that they begin to put God in the box of the Ark of the Covenant. It gets so bad that in 1 Samuel, we see this come to a head. 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel's in trouble. And Israel's history is only to go to God when she's in trouble. And they're in trouble. They're fighting the Philistines. And they're losing. And so someone comes up with this great idea. Hey, don't we have that box that God lives in? Couldn't we bring that box out, kind of like a jack in the box? We'll just kind of do some praises around it, and God will pop out, you know. God pops out, and he'll win the battle for us. What a great idea. However, the ark was never to be moved unless God told it to be moved. But they don't care. They pick God up. They think they're moving God in the box, and they move him out to the front line, and they're so excited they give out a yell, yeah! And it scares the Philistines. The Philistines are going, uh-oh, the God of Israel has shown up. Remember what the God of Israel has done, and recite the history of God. Isn't it scary when the people who don't follow God know God better than the people who say they do? So they yell, and the Israelites are all going, we're going to win tomorrow because God's going to just show up. And one of the Philistines says, okay, guys, I know you're all scared. I know we're probably going to lose, but let's give it a good college try tomorrow. Maybe something will happen. Well, guess what? God doesn't show up. And the Philistines just romp them. It gets so bad, they actually get the Ark of the Covenant. And they're going, we won. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple of Dagon. And then God shows up. They put it in the temple. They put it in front of the statue of Dagon. And they shut the door. And the next morning, the statue's flat on its face in front of the ark. And they go, well, that must have been an accident. So they set it back up. And they go home that night, lock the doors. The next morning, not only is the statue flat on its face in front of the ark, but it's shattered. It's shattered in such a way that it scares the priests so much that they shut down the temple, never to use it again. And then the five cities of the Philistines play a new game. It's called, I don't want the ark, you take it. I don't want it, you take it. I don't want it, you take it. And a plague breaks out, and then they're really going, I don't want it. And so they all come together and say, we can't have this anymore. And so they get some gold together, and they say, let's make a sacrifice to God, and then let's praise him and put it on a cart, and hopefully it'll go away. Now, isn't that scary? That the people who had rejected God now are praising him, while the people who are supposed to be God's people are ignoring him? Wow. And so the ark takes off on the cart, right into Israel. And it ends up in Shiloh. And it stays in Shiloh until David becomes king. And when David becomes king, he moves it to Jerusalem. And that's where our next chapter takes place. Chapter 2, the first temple. Chapter 2 begins in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David's living in his palace. And one morning he gets up and he looks out the window and he goes, "Why am I living in a gorgeous palace and God's living in a ratty old tent? I don't like this. I think I should build God a temple." His heart was in the right place. And so he calls in Nathan and he goes, "Hey Nathan, what do you think? You're a prophet, what do you think? Should I build a temple?" And Nathan goes, "Man, sounds good to me." The one problem, even though their hearts were in the right place, they forgot to ask God what he wanted. And so what happens is, Nathan goes back and God encounters Nathan and God says, "Listen, the heavens are my pillow, earth is my footstool. I don't need you to build me another little box." And so he goes, "But I'm gonna let Solomon build it. David's got blood on his hands, he can't build it, but Solomon can. And I'm gonna do that because I love David." And so David starts gathering everything. And when the moment Solomon becomes king, Solomon starts building the temple. And when he finishes, he has a prayer. And at the end of his prayer, notice what happens. When Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And get this, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We have tabernacle all over again. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, just like Moses couldn't, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, the temple of Solomon was a marvel. But some of the things that made it the temple was it had the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. It had the Ark of the Covenant. The priests wore the Urim and the Thummim. And it had the holy fire from God. But Israel did what Israel does. And they put God back in a box. It wasn't the Ark, it was the temple. And so they started viewing and loving the temple and worshiping the temple, not God. Even Solomon in his life starts forgetting God and starts following other gods. He gets so bad that the northern kingdom splits off from the southern kingdom and they totally reject God and then they disappear. We have no idea where they're at. The southern kingdom, Judah, they go, "Well, we've got the temple. God won't do anything. In fact, God just lives in the temple. He doesn't know what happens on the outside. What he doesn't know won't hurt him. And so we can lie, cheat, steal, kill, have adultery. It doesn't matter. And we'll just walk in and go, but we got the temple. And God's got to bless us." In Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah says, that doesn't work. God doesn't play that game. And if you don't repent, God is going to bring destruction down. And sure enough, the hammer falls and the temple is destroyed. Jeremiah 52, we find the temple destroyed. In the destruction of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant is lost. In the destruction of the temple, the Urim and Thummim are lost. In the destruction of the temple, the holy fire goes out. And in Ezekiel, we see the presence of God leave the temple right before the destruction. And it is a heart-rending passage, because it's this picture of God, and God is in the temple, and his glory, and his power is there, and his majesty, and God takes a couple steps, and it's almost like he turns around and says, "Please repent. I want to come back to you. I don't want to leave." And no one repents. He gets to the doorway, turns, come on. All you have to do is repent. I'll be back. And then you see God walk off His glory leaves the temple, and the temple is destroyed. That leads us to our next chapter, chapter 3. We now move to the book of Ezra, where 70 years have passed. God allows his people to return to the land. And the book of Ezra is all about rebuilding the temple. And so he allows them to build a new temple. And on the day the new temple is built, notice what is said. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice. They saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. Notice that it's weeping because it is a shadow of the former temple. There is weeping because God does not indwell his temple. We never see God move back in. There's no Urim. There's no Thummim. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no holy fire. There's no Shekinah glory. God allows the temple to be rebuilt so the people could continue their sacrifices to cover their sin. But God isn't home. It becomes simply an empty box. So mankind does what mankind does. We don't like our boxes to be empty. So they filled it. They created ceremonies and rituals. They created new laws and added the oral law to compensate for not having the glory of God. You see, when God is missing, man always tries to fill his void. King Herod begins a 46-year building program. He builds the temple and builds around the temple and transforms it into the marvel of his day. And the people, missing their God and missing his presence, turn to the building for solace. At least they have their temple. It may be an empty box, but at least they got their box. Which leads us to chapter 4. God returns as the temple. The Old Testament ends on a promise. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So in chapter 4, number 1, Jesus is the temple because he dwells with his people. Look what John 1 says. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt. That word is tabernacled. He becomes the tabernacle, the temple among us. And we have seen his glory, as glory as only a son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Jesus, as fully God and fully man, becomes the living embodiment of the temple. No, secondly with me, Jesus is qualified to be the temple. He's qualified because he's greater than the Urim and the Thummim. Remember the story of Jesus visiting the temple, Luke chapter 2? This is where he eclipses the Urim and the Thummim. He goes with his parents. There's probably 150, 200 people in their family group. They go to the temple. His family takes off. They get about a day away, and Mary and Joseph goes, "Now where's Jesus?" And they can't find him. So Mary and Joseph head back. And notice what happens when they get back to Jerusalem. Luke 2. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. For 3 days, he demonstrates that he is the discerner of truth. As Jesus begins the ministry that he has, he declares he is the truth. He discerns the heart of men. He knows the mind of the Heavenly Father. He is greater than the Urim and the Thummim. He is the wisdom of God. He also has holy fire. Luke chapter 3. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you," catch this, "with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Holy Spirit is the symbol of holy fire. Jesus has the holy fire of God within him. In fact, it even comes out in his words when he is resurrected and he's walking with the men on the road to Emmaus. Remember what they say? Did not his words burn within us? Not only is he the holy, has the holy fire, but he is the glory of God. Look at Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them high on the mountain by themselves. And he was, get this, transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. John 1 comes out, the glory that is within God, the glory that is within Jesus, the glory, the Shekinah glory comes out. And in fact, they're so overwhelmed. What do? Peter says, let's build a tabernacle. Why? Because the glory of God is here. No, it's the glory of God. Jesus replaces the Ark of the Covenant because he is the new covenant. At the Last Supper, he holds up the cup and says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant, the new promise. I am the promise, he is saying. Jesus is the actual promise of God. He is living proof of God's promise to his people. Jesus returns as the temple because Jesus himself declares himself to be the temple. John 2:19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Jesus has just cleansed the temple, and they say, by what authority? And he says, I'll tell you what authority. And Jesus then says, I am the temple. And they say, no, you can't destroy the temple. You can't raise it up in 3 days. It took 46 years. Some of these stones, they weigh 100 tons. You can't do it. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about me. I'm the temple. But Jesus does what the temple could not do. Jesus dies on the cross, the living temple, the temple of God and man combined, dies on the cross and is resurrected. This temple makes a one-time sacrifice that covers all sin. It brings the sacrificial system to a close. Because of this, the temple in Jerusalem is no longer needed. In fact, Jesus says, this temple's going to be destroyed. Why? Because we don't need it anymore. I'm finishing its work because I am the temple. But Pastor Greg, doesn't Jesus ascend? Doesn't he go to heaven? Does that mean we're without the temple? Ah, but Jesus gives us a hint. He has a conversation with the woman at the well. He says this. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming that neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, that's not even going to work, that temple's not going to work anymore, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And this leads us to our next chapter, chapter 5, a living temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, transforming us into the temple of God. Notice the promise Jesus makes before he leaves. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Did you catch that? To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. Now notice what happens. It happens in Acts chapter 2. And the day of Pentecost arrives, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus begins a brand new work. He removes the temple from Jerusalem as the center of faith and begins the worship of God in spirit and truth. And he creates a new temple. He creates a temple formed of every believer. And the Holy Spirit then qualifies you and I to be the temple of God. The Holy Spirit qualifies us by first, as you saw in Acts 2, he grants us the holy fire, which brings cleansing. He grants us wisdom. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. We don't need the Urim and the Thurim. We have the Holy Spirit. He is the symbol of promise. We no longer need the Ark of the Covenant, as we have the Holy Spirit. In him also you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. We're sealed. Get this. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is what? The guarantee of our inheritance. We don't need the ark. Our promise is guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we have the glory of God. 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in what we are. We are jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We have a new name, a new role. We are the temple of God. We are God's dwelling place. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Brothers and sisters, you are the temple of God. But notice thirdly with me, God builds us into his temple for his glory. We have a mystery. You and I are all, each individually, the temple of God. But to understand this mystery, I'm going to have to quote or share from a theologically significant movie that came out recently, the Lego Movie. Yeah, I heard a couple of you start singing the song. It's awesome. Everything is awesome. Yeah. In the Lego Movie, there's a master builder. And the master builder can look at every Lego and see how it comes together to build something incredible. Notice what Scripture calls us. Ephesians 2. "So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined." We're part of a structure together and grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. "Come to him, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious, and you yourselves, like what? Living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here's the picture. Yes, Greg is a temple, but I'm not the full expression. The full expression is when we come together and God takes us and builds us together into the temple of God. We are the temple local, not loco, local. And the beauty of that is that you're not here today by accident. For the master builder has picked you and put you here today to build for himself in this place a temple for his honor and his glory and his praise. A temple for him to indwell. And if you make this place your church home, that's not by accident either. Timmy, Taylor, you're not here by accident. God wanted you in this place. Dan, God wanted you in this place. Sean, God wanted you in that place. Kristen, God wanted you in this place. And I could go down row after row and say, God wanted you, Scott Dallow, in this place. Why? So he could bring us together with our gifts and our talents and our messiness. So that he could put us together to build something beautiful for him to dwell in the midst of his people. And not only is it us local, but it's us universal. God takes us and puts us with all the other congregations that know and love his name. And he builds for himself a temple to his glory and honor. Amen? Now we could stop there, but the Bible doesn't. So go with me to the final chapter. And I'm going to have you read Revelation 21 with me. I'm going to have you read it out loud with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, get this, folks, get this. Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now get this last part. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Oh, friends. Wow. In the final chapter, God says, I'm going to dwell with my people. And friends, if you're a person who loves beauty, you're going to get to do something that Moses could never do. He couldn't stand in the full presence of God. Isaiah could not stand in the full presence of God. The priest could not stand in the full presence of God. But you're going to stand in the full presence of God unfiltered. And if you love beauty, you're going to see beauty that you could never imagine. Those of you who are thrill seekers, you think you can get an adrenaline rush doing what you do? Uh-uh. You want an adrenaline rush? You stand in the full, unfiltered presence of God. And friends, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I need to know love. When you stand in the presence of our God and bask in his glory and his honor and who he is, you will know love as you've never known love. Friends, we have the Holy Spirit, and that's good. But we only see as a mirror dimly. But someday, there's not going to be a temple. Because we're going to dwell with our Heavenly Father. We're going to dwell with the Son. We're going to dwell with the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen? Father, we thank you that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the Urim and the Thummim. He's greater than the Ark. He's greater than holy fire. He's greater than all the temple before him. And because of what he has done, someday we will be in your presence. But until then, we have your presence within us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you as you go your way.